Sure, it's one good, amen. It's good to be back with you here again. And it's a blessing to be with you, and I thank Abuna Matthias, Abuna Salib, for their love and for their invitation to me to come. I do bear for you the blessings of our Father, His Holiness Pope Shenouda, who is not only the head of the church, but as a father of us all, he really does pay very, very close and sincere attention to the service of his children, the youth. And he looks very carefully at their needs and sees what they need. And it's good to see that as I travel through many countries in the world and through many parts of many countries, that we can see very good and useful services and ministry that are for their benefit and for your benefit here. And we pray that God preserve His Holiness for us, that God preserve our fathers, the priests, and that God bless your lives and maintain you as good and faithful stewards and ambassadors unto His holy name. Throughout all of our lives, we have one source of comfort, one source of learning that we try to maintain, we try to keep, and we try to see what it is that we can benefit from it. You know yourselves that when you go to your confession father and he says to you, "Have you read the Bible?" A lot of us go back and say, we've read it a lot of times. We've read it a lot and we don't get anything out of it. Same stories, same things we read every time, and there's nothing to learn. There's nothing that we benefit, there's nothing we gain. They're just stories. What I'd like to tell you is that they're not just stories. When we think to ourselves, what is the purpose of the Bible? What's the goal of the Bible? What is the intention of the Bible? The intention of the Bible is to bring forth the message of the Lord for our lives. Then you may ask, what is the message of the Lord? The message of the Lord is quite clear. And I think we can get it quite clearly from the Gospel of St. John, chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. That's the message. The message is that God so loved the world that he sent his only Son that we may be saved. And his coming was not for our condemnation, but for our salvation. And when we think of this message, our lives become a little bit more clear. The source of our comfort becomes a bit more clear. The reason for which we live becomes a bit more clear. We must live that we may fulfill the wishes of our Heavenly Father. What is the good of our Heavenly Father coming and giving Himself, and giving His life, and dying for us, if we then just shun that, put it aside, disregard it? And that we, being His children, are not appreciative of the wealth and the value of the gift that we are given. If you're given a gift by someone, the more valuable it is, the more you look after it. We were given a gift that was not only of material value, but was of spiritual value. It was life. It was life itself. And where is this life? Again, if we read the Gospel of St. John, chapter 10, verse 10 and 11, we hear that I have come that they may have life and have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd gives his life for his sheep. So we've been given life in two ways. We've been given his life to save us, and we've been given our lives afresh. A new start, a new beginning, a new promise. He has given us a new life. He has given us reassurance, promise of salvation. We are called to something which is much better. When we live in this world, what do we do? What do we benefit? Is this all about going to school, then to college, then to university, then working, then earning a living, then getting married, then having children, then dying? Is that what it's about? Is it about day-to-day life and routine? It is about material wealth? Is it about academic success? Is it about gain in our careers? Let's read the epistle of St. Paul to the Ephesians, chapter 4, verses 1 to 6. And St. Paul was a very dedicated servant. And he had feeling, he had soul, he had spirit. He wanted to get a message across because he believed. He wasn't just there doing something because he had to do it, but he believed in it. He wanted to tell us. And he says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling for which you are called. What is that calling? I, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. What is that calling that we have received? Have any of you received the calling? Have any of you received the message? The calling is quite simple. The calling is that which we read in the words of the Gospel of St. John earlier, that we may have life and have it more abundantly. The calling is a calling to life and not death, to righteousness and not sin, to light and not darkness, to resurrection and not stagnation in the tomb. The calling is a calling to victory. And that's what we should look for. We should look for victory. He goes on to say, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And this is where you all come in. What do we do to maintain the unity of the Spirit? We're called to live worthy of the calling, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Unity with ourselves, unity with God. A bond of strength and of peace. Where is peace in our lives? Where is unity in our lives? How do we benefit? What do we listen to? When we read the words of the scriptures, what does it mean to us? Do we look for a message? Do we see a message? Do we understand the message? He says, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. We are called to live the calling of our Father, our one Father who is for us all, that we may have life and have it more abundantly. And then again, the Epistle to Thessalonians, the first epistle, chapter 2, verse 12. that you would walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. You've been called into the kingdom and glory of God. You haven't been left out in the dark. You haven't been left out stranded. You have been called to the kingdom. Individually. Imagine you sit at home and you receive an invitation to a grand event organized by some very important organization. You've already received that invitation. You have been called to the kingdom and glory of God your Father. How much more gracious could it be? How much more honorable could that be? How much more honored could we feel to be called to the kingdom and glory? Now, I'm sure you've all heard this before. But the point is, how do we do it? Yes, we know we should live a good life. We know we should live according to the calling which we are called. We know we should try to have life and have it more abundantly. We know that we've been invited and called to the kingdom and the glory, but how do we achieve it? The simple answer is that alone we cannot achieve it. You and I alone can't achieve it. And that's why we fall flat on our faces every time we try to get up. Because we try to get up on our own steam, our own ability. We try to maintain a certain level of spirituality, but coming from our own energy. And with time, that goes away. It falls apart. You've just come out of a retreat or a conference or a lecture or a liturgy and you feel very fresh and strong. So you feel, this is it. Tomorrow I start. And you start. And you actually, sincerely and truly, in the morning pick up your Agbaya and you read the third hour. In the evening you pick up your Agbaya and you read sunset. And you pray and you read your Bible. And the second day you get up in the morning and you're a little bit tired, so you won't pick up the Agbaya, but just today I'll pray quickly. Then you get home in the evening and just today I'll pray quickly. And well, I don't want to read the Bible when I'm tired, so I'll read it tomorrow. And I won't have quiet time with God today because I'm distracted and I'll wait till tomorrow. And day after day after day, it starts to fizzle and weaken and evaporate and goes away. If we've been called to such an important occurrence, why is it that we can't do it? We can't do it because it's too big for us. We can't do it because you and I are subject to too many pressures and too many forces. We are subject to the weakness of the body, for a start. We tire. The weakness of concentration, become distracted. The weakness of will. The weakness of the spirit. We weaken in so many ways. We have one of two options. We either throw in the towel and give up and say, fine, there's the bishop, he just said there's no hope. Okay, let's all go home and have a good time. Okay? Khalas? You've been told you can't do it. What's the point of struggling? What's the point of going on? It's a lost cause. It's a waste of time. I didn't quite say that. I said you can't do it on your own. Acts 1:8. Our Lord speaks to his disciples. His disciples who were at the time very scared. Afraid. unsure. Okay, sure, they walked around and followed the Lord for 3 years. And they had their good times, they had their bad times. They had times where they welcomed into Jerusalem with palm leaves and songs and chanting. And other times where they ran for their lives because the soldiers came to take the Lord. At times when people flocked around them and they had to feed thousands. And times when they had to hide because people sought them. But that was all over. The Lord had died. And then according to what he said, he rose. But they didn't understand the complexity of this. They didn't understand what that meant. And these 11 people now, what were they supposed to do? They were supposed to spread a message of a man who says he was God, who died, but didn't really die because he rose. And they were going to go around to people, Jews, Gentiles, pagans, and tell them this. Now, in my mind, that's pretty risky. You go and tell people a crazy story like that, you're going to get yourself in trouble. But it wasn't so crazy because they believed it. They saw it happening. They saw the Lord with them. They saw the miracles. They saw the death. They saw the resurrection. They felt. They knew that He was God. But how then could they, being so weak... We're talking about fishermen. We're talking about fishermen. How could they go and spread a message? Listen carefully because I'm going to give you the secret. Tell you what. I read the second half of the verse, then I read the first half. The second half says, "And you shall witness to me in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." Oh, come on. What do you mean? We're going to witness to you in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the end of the earth with a message like this, and there are 12 of us? How do we do that? How do we possibly do that? And likewise, we today, how do we, as young people living in today's world, give a picture of Christ? If we're called to be His ambassadors, if we're called to show Christ in the world, how can we do that? How does it happen? Are you listening? Do you know the secret? But you shall receive power. You shall receive power. That makes things easier. Okay, and right out from the outset, that makes you more comfortable. Okay, you're going to get a surge of power from somewhere, right? I don't know where, but you will receive power. Let's keep reading. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall witness to me in Jerusalem and all of Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. That's the secret. Why didn't you tell us? Why didn't you tell us you had something up your sleeve? Something to surprise us with. You're going to send us power from the Holy Spirit, who is God. So actually, when we go out to do this work, we're going to have power from God. That makes it easy. Makes it easy. It's better. It's easier. It's achievable. Because as we know, for God nothing is impossible. So therefore, if it's with God, definitely nothing is impossible. We also have the Holy Spirit. We've received the Holy Spirit. You and I have already received it. And please, for God's sake, for God's sake, for the love of God, don't ever... If someone who says to you that receiving the Holy Spirit is about having someone's hand put on your head and you fall over. It's not it. It's not about people jumping up and down, praising their hands and saying, "Hallelujah, praise the Lord, we've received the Holy Spirit, we believe." That is not it. The Holy Spirit that you and I have received, we've received in calmness, in tranquility, in dignity. We've received the Holy Spirit the day of our chrismation. We've received it in the comfort of the church, in the protection of the baptistry, in the dignity of the ritual and of the sacrament. We have received the Holy Spirit. I don't need someone to come put his hand on my head and say, "Please, Spirit, come upon us." The Spirit's already upon us. We've got it. You've got it. I've got it. The question is, what do we do with it? What do we do with it? This Spirit, this Holy Spirit, when it was received by these men, allowed them to witness to the Lord in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the whole world. You and I have received the Holy Spirit. Same Holy Spirit. There's only one Holy Spirit. What have we done with it? When you're asked to live a good life and you go and sit to your confession father and he says, "Please don't do that again." "Dear, but I can't. How can I not do it again?" "What do you mean you can't?" "I can't because I live in the world." Come on, you're living in a bubble. You're living in another planet. You can't tell me not to sin because I live with my friends for 5, 6, 8 hours of the day at school or at college or at work. You can't tell me not to live a life that they live. I'm not strong enough. I'm not strong enough to withstand attack after attack after attack and temptation after temptation after temptation. I'm not strong enough. But you don't have to be strong enough. You don't have to be strong enough. You just have to realize that you have strength. And it's not your own strength. It's not your own muscles. It's not your own ability or stamina that is going to help you. It is the strength of the Holy Spirit that is within you. The Holy Spirit that is absolute. The Holy Spirit that is perfect. The Holy Spirit that is all-powerful. You know the story? You're supposed to be Orthodox, right? You guys are Orthodox, so you're supposed to walk around with your face to the ground. And when someone says, "Can you do this?" "No, no, I can't." "Do you know how to do this?" "No, no, no, no." "Why not?" "Because I'm humble." "Are you sure?" "Of course I am." "Why?" "Because I'm a Christian. I've got to be humble." Humility, my dear brothers and sisters, is not weakness. Humility is not weakness. Believe it or not, our fathers, Saint Athanasius, Saint Dioscorus, Saint Cyril, Saint Anthony, Saint Pachomius, they were Orthodox. But they didn't walk around with the face to the floor. They were strong. They weren't pompous, they weren't arrogant, but they were strong. They weren't conceited, but they were strong. They were strong in the Holy Spirit, which they bore, and which carried them. That was their strength. Forget all this face-to-the-ground stuff. This is either avoidance of responsibility or ignorance. It's either we don't understand what our orthodoxy is, or we just can't be bothered. So we just, you know, if I say to people I'm humble and I just don't know anything, they'll just leave me alone. If I tell them this is all I'm capable of, then for us, they won't ask for anything else. I am strong in the Lord. I am strong in the Holy Spirit. We underestimate. The Holy Spirit is not a Protestant commodity. It is not only Protestants who have the Holy Spirit, believe me. It is not only charismatic Pentecostals who can see the strength of the Holy Spirit and exercise it in their lives. It is not only Baptists who can feel the strength of the Holy Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit. We have God. We have the presence of God in our lives. We don't have to stand up and give personal witness and fall over at the placing of a hand on our heads to have the Holy Spirit. Because we don't need to accept. We have accepted. We just need to let Him work. Just leave Him alone. Just let Him work. Don't constrain Him. Don't hold Him down. Don't weigh Him down. Don't cover Him up with things. We cover up with so many things. Lies, deceit, hatred, weakness, sin. Clear the way for Him. Just clear the way and let Him work. Just take all the weight off Him. Reveal Him to the world, that your light may shine before men, that they may see your good works, that they may glorify your Father in heaven. Live the Christian life. Be the Christian ambassador. Be the Christian warrior, the Christian soldier. Stand for what you believe in. I don't mean go out there and make trouble. There are enough people doing that. We want to be strong and bring peace into the world. We don't demonstrate our strength by being militant. We don't demonstrate our strength through terrorism. We don't demonstrate our strength through violence and injury and death. You see this icon over here? What's in this icon? Our Lord Jesus Christ, where is He? On the cross. Crown of thorns, spear in His side, nails through His hands and through His feet, in agony and in pain. Ladies and gentlemen, behold strength. That is strength. Our strength is an apparent weakness. Our strength is an apparent defeat. But through that strength, through that cross, there was victory. And through that cross, there was salvation. Promised salvation. Hard work's been done. The rest's up to us. Through my own good works, through the sacraments of which I partake, through the church, which is the body of Christ, which I attend and which I represent and which I serve, through the word of God that I propagate through the world, through the picture of God that emanates from within me, through the light of the Lord that shines through me. Gospel of St. Luke, chapter 27, verse 49. Again, our Lord. Behold, I send the promise of my Father. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power. Endued with power from on high. Don't depend on your own power. If you want to be a good Christian in this world, don't depend on your own strength, because you're going to fall flat on your face. You're going to try to be a good Christian, and it's going to last for the best part of 15 minutes. Then you're going to sin like the rest of us. We all sin. You'll walk out of confession, and that's it. You've cleansed yourself. Abuna's read the absolution. You've confessed. You've received forgiveness from God. You've gone out. You've had communion. And you're concentrating so hard. And you have your eyes shut so you don't see anything. You're concentrating. And you're walking around saying, I'm not going to sin. 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 And you walk down the street, I'm not going to sin. I'm not going to sin. So someone walks in your eye. Would you get out of my way? I don't want to sin. You've done it. Too late. Fallen again. With the strength of the Holy Spirit, we can maintain cleanliness and purity. It is only through the Holy Spirit. The Lord will also always provide for us to fulfill His desire for our lives. For His desire is that we may be with Him in the kingdom. His desire to be with Him in the kingdom. If I want you to come and visit me or meet me somewhere, and I say, please, you know, come tomorrow and meet me. And you say, well, I'd like to, but I don't have any transport and I don't have money for the bus. I don't have money for a taxi. I can't come. There are one of two things I can do. I can say, well, okay, we'll try anyway. Thanks very much. Bye. See you. And I know you're not coming. You know you're not coming, and that's the end of it. Or, put my hand in my pocket, say, here, this is your cab fare, come and see me. Our Lord is like that. Our Lord says, come to my kingdom that I have prepared for you since the beginning. And you say, Lord, I can't. I had a sentence of death over me. I can't enter your kingdom. How can I enter your kingdom? So our Lord ascends the cross and He pays that debt with His blood. And He says, there, now you can come. You say, Lord, I still can't. I still can't come because I still have weakness. I still have sin. I'm still defeated by Satan. So He says again, but the help of the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things and bring you to the remembrance of all things that I said to you. That's your cab fare. That's your taxi money. The Holy Spirit will come upon you and remind you of everything that He has told you, that He has taught you. Don't depend on yourselves. Don't depend on yourselves. Depend on the Holy Spirit. Depend on God. Depend on His work in your lives. Live a life worthy of the calling to which you were called. Being ambassadors of Christ, being children of God, being temples of the Holy Spirit, and be assured that in doing this, be assured that in being overshadowed and strengthened by the Holy Spirit, be assured that being reminded by all things that have been told to you, be assured that having received strength and power from on high, that then you will truly be a good person in yourself, be a good person to your family, be a good person to your friends, Be a good person to your neighbors and be a good person to the whole world. And I think that reminds me of something else. That is that you, after having received power from on high, shall witness to me in Jerusalem, all of Judea, Samaria, and to the end of the earth. Your Jerusalem is your own heart. Your Judea is your family and your friends. Your Samaria is people who may not really have a dealing with you, people who may not even like you, but whom you may affect. And the end of the earth is everyone with whom you come into contact and who can be touched by your presence in the world, by the light of the Lord that shines through you, and by the example that is given by the ambassador of Christ, by the child of God, and by the temple of the Holy Spirit. And glory be to God forever. Amen. Just take a minute. But the first step, obviously, is realization that I've tried everything in my power and it doesn't work. So I've got to try something else. When I've realized that, then I think, well, what would work? What would be beneficial? What would be fruitful? And we will find that that will be working through God. But until we feel and until we know in our own minds and our own hearts that we can't do things alone, then we'll keep trying to do it and we'll keep trying to fall and we'll keep falling. But at least we should maintain, once we realize, maintain a level of spiritual growth that allows us to continue to be with God and to grow with Him. But the first step is realizing.
Suppose that I'm having difficulty getting to that first step of realization. Is there a step before that that helps me get to that realization point? Or, something specific? Or
the fact that I keep falling. Really. Or the fact that any success that I have spiritually is short-lived. Or the fact that any impact I have is limited. There's got to be something. I've got to be able to assess it and realize, well, if this is all I can do, why is that? Why is it that I keep having every intention of doing the right thing, but it never works? Why is it that I always want to be a good person, but it doesn't work? Why is it that I always want to live a spiritual life and a holy life, but it doesn't work? And I will realize within myself that there must be something missing. It takes a process of self-assessment, because even the best of people, once they've overcome a certain weakness, doesn't mean it's gone forever. They can go back to it. So if I've always depended on myself and relied on myself, and then I decide that I'm going to rely on God for a while, doesn't mean I'm not going to fall back at some stage and then fall again. But it needs continuous assessment of myself. What am I doing? Where am I going? What's my objective? What am I doing to achieve it? And that is not just going to be through me. That is going to be through me, but it's also going to be through a certain level of spiritual guidance, through a spiritual guide, through your confession, Father, who'll be able to see you and assess that. And again, don't try to do it alone, but try to seek guidance, seek help from someone who knows, someone who's been there before, someone has experience. Especially when you're young, you get very enthusiastic and very vigorous, and you try to do things and you go out and you want to save the world, and then you realize you're only building up your own ego. You're not helping anybody else. And the only thing you're inflating is your ego, and you don't get anywhere. And so there's got to be a middle ground where you're using your youth, you're using the days of your youth fruitfully, but at the same time you're having a positive impact and not just becoming proud and conceited. He wants to keep me working, obviously.
As we just read, saying that we're called to, with the power of the Holy Spirit, to witness to all the ends of the world. My question is, like, there are obviously many different ways and different powers of the Holy Spirit for us to witness. Some examples being by the example that we might live in our daily lives, or by actually going out to speak openly of the Word of God, or other methods that God has given each of us individually strength to do. My question is, I think I forgot my question. my question is,
you started by saying that we're called to witness to the ends of the earth.
Yeah, is there, I guess I was originally thinking of a situation that I have at work with some of my coworkers and friends and things. Is there, other than, is there, other than living a Christian example every day of our lives, if we were to take a more active approach to witness, would it be, from your own experience, for example, would it be wiser to go out, and I think, like you said, sometimes we feel like we're zealous, so we want to do it all in one shot. Would it be more productive, do you think, if we were to do perhaps even a single person, or to work on a single witness to a single person at a time, rather than a multitude of them at the same time, and perhaps not, reach the goal that we might have set or something?
It depends. I mean, you're talking about outreach. Outreach takes many forms. It's done many different ways. You can either outreach as a group by doing community work, or you can outreach individually to people in your own work, or you can outreach personally and individually to a particular person, or you can target a certain group, or various other things. So it just depends on who the person is. We all have different strengths, we all have different gifts, different abilities. So it depends on what your particular gift is. The most basic one is that you just live a good life, and that will show to people around you who you are and what you stand for. But if you feel, through your own feeling, through God's guidance of your life and through guidance on the level of your spiritual guide, that you are capable of doing work in other fields and other ways, then definitely yes, of course you can do that. it's remarkable, just on my way here today, I was telling the fathers earlier, I came from New York today, and it's remarkable, as soon as I got out of the car this morning, curbside at that Newark airport, the porter who came, you know, to try to take my bag said, "Excuse me, are you a Coptic priest?" Straight away. I went inside and I'm going through security. And the gentleman who was supposed to be sort of searching my bags and body searching me, whatever else, turned around and said, "Excuse me, can I ask, you know, what religion?" And I said, I'm Christian, I'm Orthodox from Egypt. He said, "Yeah, I was reading a book about Egyptians in Egypt in the 13th century. You guys were getting a really bad deal from Muslims." We still are. And he just sort of quite comfortingly tapped me on the shoulder and said, "God bless you." And he walked away. I stopped off at Phoenix, and every step of the way, I stopped at Phoenix and I was waiting for the connecting flight. And lady said, "Excuse me, you know, what are you? Who are you? What do you do?" I said, I'm Coptic Church, Egyptian." She said, "Yeah, well, it's a shame what we see now in Christianity." And turned out to be a very strong sort of Baptist, and she was telling me about various things, and I was telling about youth mission. You get many opportunities to witness in various ways. And sometimes it's just by doing the most mundane of things in your life. I mean, I by no means thought that by catching a plane from New York to San Francisco that I would be meeting three different people and witnessing. That's besides people who see you along the way. One really funny story is that usually when you meet people and you say, you know, at the beginning, "What are you, Coptic Orthodox?" You know, "What's Coptic?" So Coptic is Egyptian. So, you know, like Greek Orthodox, Russian Orthodox, Coptic Orthodox means Egyptian Orthodox. And every time I went through this whole deal of, okay, you know, and every time they would just say the same thing. One day I was stopped at a petrol station. I was going to visit people, and it was I was going a long way, and I was in a rush, and the guy came who looked pretty rough, and he said, "Excuse me, Padre." This is in England. No one says Padre in England. "Excuse me, Padre. Are you Orthodox?" And I said, "Yes. I'm Egyptian Orthodox." He said, "Oh, you mean Coptic?" Can't win. Can't win. So you get many ways in your life where you will be able to witness. And sometimes it is just by walking down the street. Just after September 11th, we get this whole thing of, you know, priests saying, "Don't wear your imams because you're walking down the street, and, you know, we should change our black clothes because we look strange, and people think we're Arabs, and people think we're Muslims, and people think we're..." I was walking down the street, a bishop was having an operation, and I had parked my car, and I was walking down the street. And it was just literally weeks after this, and everyone was saying, no, we should speak to the synod about getting your clothes changed because you're a target this way, and whatever else, yeah, sure. And I was walking, and it was as if a voice from God, a woman just in the street, says, and I wasn't wearing my amas, I was just wearing my Quran sur, which is just our monastic dress. And she said, "Excuse me, are you a monk from the Coptic Church?" Out of the blue. So just our presence in the world, just by doing what you do normally every day. Obviously we stand out a bit more because clergy, because of what we wear, because we're a little bit more high profile. But in your own lives, you touch people every day. And those people who you touch are going to be people who see Christ through you and see Christianity through you. I understand that when you sin and then confess, you become clean. But we are only human and we all sin. We see sin every moment of our lives. How can we stay clean every day when we sin, when sin is in front of us? Definitely. We all sin every day. We all sin every day. So it's just a matter of continuously re-cleansing ourselves. That's why we have communion. That's why we have confession and repentance. That's why, and hopefully, as you grow spiritually and you get more spiritually fit, you can overcome more sin. So you become less of a target. So you become less sinning, less regularly. It's a process. Now, I think too often we look at the saints. We don't look at the saints. Look at St. Mary, St. Anthony. We look at various saints and we think, oh yes, but how can I be like them? Well, they didn't end up like that overnight. It was a process of gradual spiritual growth. It was a process of overcoming sin and weakness and becoming more dedicated to your spiritual life. Don't expect a change overnight, because if you do, you become very disappointed and you stop trying. Set yourself short-term goals and long-term goals. Short-term goals, what am I going to do this week? What am I going to do this month? Until I meet Abuna next time for confession, what am I going to try to overcome? Try to overcome one at a time. You have little weaknesses. You're not going to lie. You're not going to swear. You're not going to light that cigarette. You're not going to hang out with those friends. You're not going to... whatever. Short-term goals. Short, sharp, short-term goals. And they become a part of a bigger picture. Because if you don't become angry, if you control your temper, then you're not going to swear. If you're not going to swear, you're not going to upset people. If you're not going to upset people, you're not going to start having to lie or become... And it's a process. So don't think that... And this is why this whole concept of repentance and continuous spiritual work is very important. It's a process, not a single occurrence. Thank you for listening. I